The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment.
Put God first in all things, and He will bless you in all things.
That's the wisest plan for our walk with God. But Pastor Greg Laurie is concerned that many times we don't put God first, and then we're surprised when our lives bottom out.
We give our second best to God. We give our leftovers to God. We should bring our very best to God, not our leftovers. Put God first and give Him your best, because He gave His very best for you.
This is the day.
The stock market has had some tumultuous days this year, trillions of dollars lost in days. But some managed to weather the storm. A few even had a gain. What's the difference? Well, they knew where to invest. What investments are a sure thing? Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie points out we should invest our lives in our relationship with God and His plan. That's a plan that never devalues, dwindles, or depreciates. Today, we're studying the life of Moses.
Before I was a Christian, I always had an interest in Jesus Christ. I was fascinated by Him. There was a portrait that hung on my grandparents' house, and I lived with them for a number of years, of Jesus. And I would just sit there as a little boy and look at it and wonder about Him. I knew He existed at one time. I never thought of Him as someone I could enter into a relationship with, and pretty much everything I knew about Jesus, I learned from movies. For instance, I discovered from movies about Jesus, this is of my childhood, that He had blonde hair and blue eyes. Then looking at religious art, I learned other things about Jesus. I learned that Jesus often walked around carrying a lamb. I'm not really sure why, but He often picked lambs up and just carried them around. I don't know what He did with them afterwards, but He carried them. I also learned that He sometimes held a lamb and carried a staff as well. So that's how you knew who Jesus was. He had a lamb and a staff. And then finally, He had a special hand gesture He did. I'm not sure what it was. Just the little fingers, not quite the peace sign. He had His own little sign that He flashed. Hey, what's up? Here I am. You know, and I think some people maybe sort of thought of Jesus as the original hippie. You know, peace and love and good vibes and always had a kind word for everyone. And it is true it was peace and love. And it is true that He had the greatest teachings that were ever given. And I believed that as a kid. But the part I didn't like about His story, in fact, I thought, why doesn't someone make a movie about Jesus and change the ending? I hated the ending of the Jesus story. I didn't like the part of Him being crucified. Oh, I know He rose again from the dead, but I didn't like that part. I wanted to just watch the front end of the story and edit out the last part of the story. It made no sense to my little brain at that time. But it was not until I became a Christian, I realized it was all about that part of the story. It was all about the cross. I'd also discovered that it's very doubtful His eyes were blue and that His hair was blonde. He was Jesus of Nazareth, not Jesus of Sweden. He was Semitic. His hair would have been dark. His skin would have been dark. His eyes would have been dark. But that's not really important, is it? Because nowhere in the Bible do we have a physical description of Jesus Christ. And if God thought we needed one, He would have put one in there. So the real issue is, why did He come? Why was He born in the manger? He was born in the manger in Bethlehem to ultimately die on the cross outside of Jerusalem. The incarnation was for the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of and the resurrection of Jesus, because his death on the cross was not an afterthought on the part of God the Father. In fact, it was the Lord's purpose and plan from the very beginning. Because in Revelation 13:8, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means before there was a solar system, before there was a planet called Earth, before there was a garden called Eden, and a man named Adam and a woman named Eve, before sin entered the human race, a decision was made in the councils of eternity. A decision made by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that the Son would come to this earth on a rescue mission. God would become a man and walk among us and live the perfect life and then ultimately die the perfect death. And the Lord even announced it there in the book of Genesis to the serpent, Satan. After he deceived Adam and Eve, he gave Satan fair warning. There is coming one who will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And that is why the cross is so important to us as Christians. And that is why Satan hates the message of the cross. Why? Because it spells his doom and defeat. He doesn't want us to think about it. He doesn't want us to talk about it. Why? Because there's power in the message of the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And that's from a Greek word, dunamis, that means the explosive power of God. That message, the cross, the blood of Jesus that was shed, it's arresting, it's controversial, it's offensive, and it is the truth. And sometimes in the church, it's neglected. We don't talk about the cross maybe as much as we used to. Sometimes in our attempt to cross over, we don't bring the cross over. And if you don't have the message of the death of Jesus in your preaching as a minister or a representative of Christ, you're missing the key element. That's the essence of the very gospel presentation. I've told you this before, but years ago I was having lunch with Billy Graham and I asked him a question. I was in my 30s when I asked this. This is 5 years ago. And a few more years. I said, "Billy, if an older Billy could speak to a younger Billy, what advice would you give yourself?" And Billy's response was, "I would preach more on the cross and the blood of Christ because that's where the power is." And I took note of that and I've tried to practice that as well. So I bring that up because now in this message, we're going to talk about the cross and the blood in the Passover celebration and also in communion. But kind of picking up in our story, remember that the Lord has told Moses to go to the Pharaoh and demand the release of the Jewish people. The Pharaoh dug in and he flat out refused, saying in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." It's almost as though the Pharaoh said, "Oh yeah, you have the Lord? Well, I'm the stinking Pharaoh. Let's see what he's got. Come on, God. You looking at me? Bring it on." Lord's saying, "Seriously? I'll bring it on." The Lord was very gentle with him in some ways. He did send plagues, each gaining an intensity over the one before it to get the Pharaoh's attention. But the Pharaoh's heart, as we discovered, got harder and harder. The Bible teaches that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. I think sometimes people think the Lord's just up in heaven waiting to strike out and to bring judgment. It's the very opposite. God does not want to bring judgment, but he will because his word is true. And he tells us there are penalties and repercussions to disobedience. So the Lord gave Pharaoh chance after chance to cooperate, and the Pharaoh resisted and his heart got harder. So a series of 10 plagues or judgments came upon Egypt, and the Pharaoh was finally worn down by them and then tried to mislead and deceive Moses through a series of compromises, which thankfully Moses did not give in to. So now there's one final judgment, and that would be the death of the firstborn of Egypt. The death of the firstborn. Now, when we hear about this, Some might see it as cruel and harsh and extreme on the part of the Lord. But let me say that for all practical purposes, the Pharaoh decided his own fate. You might respond, well, how so? Well, Moses warned Pharaoh that he would be treated the way he treated the Jews. Let me say that again. Moses warned Pharaoh he would be treated the way that he treated the Jews. Exodus 4:22, the Lord said, say this to the Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. The Lord is very clear. Listen, you're messing with my son. Israel, they're my son. And if you do this, it's going to come back on you. As the Bible says, what goes around comes around. The Bible doesn't say that, actually. I was wondering, really, where is that? No. But the Bible does say, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is a standard by which you will be judged. Okay, Pharaoh, I'm responding to what you're doing. Pharaoh drowned the Jewish baby boys, so God drowned the Pharaoh's army. He had no one to blame but himself. Remember the story of Haman? A wicked man came up with a plot to kill all the Jewish people, exterminate them from the face of the earth. But he had a special hatred for a man named Mordecai, a Jew. And he built a gallows to hang Mordecai on. And what happened in that story? Haman himself hung on the gallows he designed for Mordecai. And in the same way with Pharaoh, I want to wipe these people out. And instead, the judgment came right back on him.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here, inviting you to join me every weekend for what we call Harvest at Home. It's a church service, it's a worship service, it's a Bible study, and it's wherever you want it to be. In your home, in your car, sitting on a beach, walking down the street, watching it on your phone, wherever you are, you can take it with you and be ministered to every weekend. Join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org.
Well, we've been following the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh. And Pastor Greg takes us to the Lord's instructions to Moses about Passover. Let's continue.
So the Lord leveled his judgments against the false gods of Egypt, effectively showing them that their gods have no power because their gods are not real. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River as a goddess, so it was turned to blood. The Egyptians worshiped the desert, so it turned to lice. They worshiped the frog. Don't ask me why. So God gave them more frogs to worship, frogs everywhere. And the judgments come, and finally the Pharaoh gives in and says, all right, go. Now, the Lord is going to give Moses detailed instructions on something they were going to do from that day forward called the Passover. And the Passover is very important to both Jews and to Christians. And here are God's instructions for observing the Passover. Let's read them in Exodus chapter 12. I'll read verses 1 to 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While the Israelites are still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel, and on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or goat, with no defects. We'll stop there. So the Passover, as I said, is important to the Jews. This is to remember what God did for them, that he passed over them in his judgment upon Egypt because they observed this and did what he told them to do. But Passover is important to believers as well, to Christians, because Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples because he knew it pointed to him. Everything in the Old Testament points to what is fulfilled in the New Testament. Christ is concealed in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. So all of these feasts and other things that they did were pointing to Messiah. And that is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, indeed, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. That's why John the Baptist, pointing to Jesus, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. So here's some takeaway points from the Passover that apply to you. And if you're taking notes, here's point number one. The Passover was to be a new beginning. The Passover was to be a new beginning. Verse 2, from now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. So God starts by making this a new beginning for the nation Israel. Right in the middle of the year, God gives to the people a new beginning. And in the same way, it doesn't matter if it's June, October, or March, or whenever. You ask Christ to come into your life and ask for his forgiveness. You can have a fresh start as well. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. So point number one, the Passover was a new beginning. Number two, the lamb that they were to offer was to be the very best. It was to be carefully chosen and examined. The very best. We should bring our very best to God, not our leftovers. Heard the story of an old farmer. He was known to be very stingy. Do you know any stingy people? How many of you know a cheapskate? Raise your hand. You know a cheapskate. How many of you are a cheapskate? Raise your hands. So some of you are having, I'm a cheapskate, yeah. So you're the guy that mysteriously disappears into the bathroom when the bill comes, right? Or the check comes. Or you can't reach your wallet for some reason, or you left it in the car, whatever. Well, we all know cheapskates, don't we? Well, the farmer, you know, he was very cheap. And that's why the minister was surprised when the farmer came and said, preacher, I just had two calves, and I'm going to give one to the Lord. And so the pastor said, well, which one are you going to give? The stingy old farmer said, haven't decided that yet. So a little bit of time passed and one of the calves got sick and died. And then that old farmer showed up at church the following Sunday with a dead calf draped over his arms and said, I have bad news, pastor. The Lord's calf just died. Get it? He chose the one that died. Well, I don't need it anymore. I'll give it to God. And sometimes we do the same thing. We give our second best to God. We give our leftovers to God. How many of you like to eat leftovers? Raise your hand up. How many of you are stingy and like to eat leftovers? Raise your hand. No, okay. Maybe there's a connection. My wife loves leftovers. Oh, I love leftovers. Let's just reheat that. Oh, I don't want to reheat, you know, especially pizza. Some things don't reheat well, do they? And she loves leftovers, I don't, but imagine for a moment, if you would, if Jesus showed up at your house after church today, how would you know him? Well, he has blonde hair and blue eyes. He'd have a lamb wrapped around his neck, have a staff there as well. No, we know he wouldn't look like that, but let's just say for the sake of an illustration, Jesus was on your porch when you got home and you were like, well, Jesus, we were just worshiping you at church. He goes, yeah, great. So what have you been doing here standing on my porch? He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Oh, you want to come in? Yes, I do. Okay, come on in. Now, you have an opportunity to make some food for him. Are you hungry, Jesus? Yes, I am. What are you going to feed him? Oh, we can't give him the devil's food cake. That just wouldn't work. Hide the deviled eggs. Do we still have the angel's food cake? What do you feed Jesus? Leftover pizza? No. You make him something fresh. Martha knew about this because Jesus would often show up at her house unannounced with 12 of his buddies wanting a meal. And she would create wonderful meals for the Lord. She never gave him her second best. She gave him her very best. And we should give our very best to God as well. But do we do it? You know, when you get up in the morning, do you give the very beginning of your day to the Lord and open his word? Well, after I check social media and after I answer a couple of emails and after I watch a little television or whatever else,
And so we know what we should do, but we don't always do it as we ought to. We know we should give our finances to the Lord, but sometimes we'll say, well, I don't have any money left. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. First fruits mean you do it first before anything else. Listen, put God first in all things and he will bless you in all things. It's true. Put him first. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. What does he mean when he says all these things? The context of that statement is Christ was talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about these things, but rather seek first the kingdom. He's not saying don't think about them. You should think about what you're going to eat and think about what you're going to wear. But don't be obsessed with it. Don't worry about it. But instead, put God first in your life. Listen to this. Put God first in your marriage and watch how it changes. Put God first in your finances and watch how they'll change. Put God first and give him your best because he gave his very best for you.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with great encouragement from our study today on the first Passover. And there's more to come from this presentation here on A New Beginning. But if you missed any part, you can get a replay by going online to harvest.org. It's a message called The Passover, A New Beginning. You can stream the study while you're online or download an MP3 for later. Or call us for a CD copy, 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. You know, Pastor Greg, when you live in Southern California for a long time, you'll experience earthquakes.
Sure.
You will. They happen.
That's right.
And it's a strange sensation to feel like you can't trust the ground you're walking on, you know?
Yeah.
When we climb up on a ladder, we want to get on the ground where it's safe, you know. When we're in a bumpy airplane, we can't wait to get on the ground where it's safe. But in an earthquake, the ground itself doesn't feel safe.
Yeah.
Well, we all feel like the world we live in isn't safe.
Right.
And we need to be reminded of our solid rock, don't we?
Yes, we need a good foundation to build our lives upon. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount by saying, the wise men built his house upon the rock, and when the winds came and the storms came, it stood strong. And the foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the winds came and the storms came, it collapsed. And that is a life without Christ. But if you're built on him, a relationship with him, trusting in him, even if things around you are shaking, you will remain firm and strong. And that lesson was played out in real time in the life of a young man named Jeremy Camp. He was a budding songwriter, singer whose career was beginning to take off, and he married his childhood sweetheart who was named Melissa, and everything was looking great for them when tragedy struck, and Melissa found out that she had cancer. And so they fought the cancer and were hoping to overcome it. And they did for a time, and they were married, and it was wonderful. But sadly, Melissa went on to be with the Lord. It's not sad she's with the Lord, but it's sad that their lives were interrupted like that. But this story was made into a book, and now it's been made into an inspiring film.
I'm Jeremy.
Melissa.
Melissa.
Hey, what are you doing tonight?
It's a date.
What?
You literally just asked me out.
We'll see. Turns out it's stage 3C cancer. The odds are not altogether in my favor.
There's only one question you need to answer. Can you live without her?
This is a Christian love story. Let me explain what I mean. It is a love story of two people finding each other and falling in love, but it's a Christian love story because it's a story of two people finding each other and growing in love and finding out what love really is.
and who God really is, because he sustained them through it. Jeremy is now remarried to a wonderful girl named Adrienne, and they have these great kids. I've had many meals with them and spent time with them. What a beautiful family. But you know, Jeremy and Adrienne wanted to tell the story of what happened with Jeremy and Melissa and how God took this story and used it and has used it to touch thousands of people around the world. And now it can touch you in this beautiful film that has been released now on DVD. And the title of the film is I Still Believe, starring KJ Apa, Britt Robertson, Shania Twain, and Gary Sinise, and directed by John and Andy Irwin, known as the Irwin Brothers. We want to send you a copy of this brand new DVD, I Still Believe, for your gift of any size. And whatever you can send to support our ministry will be greatly appreciated and used to touch more lives with the message of the gospel, with the message of hope. So get your copy immediately of I Still Believe.
It's one of those DVDs you'll watch again and again. A sweet love story, a message of hope, and strong evangelistic content. So we'll be glad to send you I Still Believe to thank you for your donation to help us reach even further in teaching from God's Word and sharing Christ with those who need to hear. Or as our mission statement puts it, knowing Him and making Him known. Write us today at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or go online to harvest.org. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those are familiar lyrics from an old hymn, but next time, Pastor Greg points out the reason Jesus' blood is a critical part of our redemption. Join us here on A New Beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.